This is the word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers are throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. The word of the Lord. More than 100 years ago, there was a Dutch poet by the name of Jacqueline de Wals who wrote a poem which later became a much-loved hymn in the church in the Netherlands and even published in the church hymnals. The poem's first line was, "What the future may hold, I am led by the Lord's hand." This was the first line, "What the future may hold, I am led by the Lord's hand." In English, we try to translate it, say, "What the future may bring, God's hand will courageously guide me as I turn my eyes to the unknown land," was the next line in that poem. That poem became a much-loved hymn for the immigrants coming to Canada because that line, "looking to the unknown land," for them, it was, their journey of going to Canada, Brazil, the United States, and any immigrant, and there are many immigrants here, even new immigrants to Canada, any immigrant leaving their homeland and coming to this unknown land would sense the prayerful spirit in that song. I know for a fact that when some of the early immigrants came to Canada on those troop ships, that song was sung as the ship left the harbor. For the immigrants, that one line was, "I'm looking to that unknown land led by the Lord's hand." It was a prayer for trust because they were heading into an unknown future. But for Jacqueline de Wals, for Jacqueline de Wals, the unknown land that she had in mind as she wrote her poem was living with a diagnosis of terminal stomach cancer as she looked to heaven. Shortly after writing her poem, she died April 29, 1922, at the age of 53. The song goes as follows: "What the future may hold, I am led by the Lord's hand. So bravely I turn my eyes to that unknown land. Teach me to follow without asking. Father, what you do is good. Just teach me to carry the present with a calm and trusting mood." And it's this last line that we want to pick up on because that was her prayer. "Teach me to carry the present with a calm and trusting mood as I am led by the Lord's hand." It was a prayer to live through the day, living in that unknown land of terminal cancer. "Father, help me to carry the present." That's a modern take on 1 Peter 5, verse 7. "Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you." The Apostle Peter was writing to Christians in the early church around AD 54, 64. These new Christians over in all the areas of the Mediterranean were going through an incredible life of suffering for their faith. He speaks of faith being refined as by fire, being unjustly punished, being persecuted, having your property confiscated, being beaten for not worshiping Caesar. And to these disheartened and struggling believers, Peter says, humble yourself under the care of God. He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Carry the present. Help me carry the present. Same words, same prayer, different words. And the Apostle Peter gives us and his readers some helpful advice or helpful words on being carried in the present. Just think of that idea, being carried in the present. When you cast your cares, entrust it to the community around you. That was one of his first recommendations, his encouragement. Entrust your care to the community that's around you. He writes in chapter 3, verse 8, that believers are to live in harmony with one another, to be sympathetic, to be compassionate, and humble. And so in this being carried, entrusting your anxieties to the care of the community, be upfront with what your cares are. You do that with God, you can do that through the community of believers. And Peter, I think, understands this word of encouragement honestly. He wrote about the year AD 64, and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But there was a ritual of temple worship that Peter was familiar with. And it's a text that comes from the Jewish Mishnah. It's recorded there, and Pastor Laura alluded to it a couple Sundays ago, that describes a ritual in that temple of Herod before it was destroyed. Pilgrims from all across Israel and the Mediterranean would come on pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and they would enter the temple, likely from the south gate, and they would enter an enormous plaza, and the worshipers would circle to the right and go around the plaza. It was the size of a football field or more. And Peter may himself have practiced this ritual even before he met Jesus. Those who were seeking to worship God would go to the right, but there were others who would circle to the left. These were the brokenhearted, the mourners, those with illness, those with a heavy heart, which walk similarly into the plaza, but circle to the left. And as you can picture it, you would see them circling around and meeting each other. And the ones who were from on the right would meet the ones coming from the left, and they would notice the stress and the strain on the faces of those coming around from the left. It was Rabbi Sharon Brose who wrote about this ritual in the New York Times earlier this year. And she writes that those coming from the right, those whose lives were in reasons to celebrate, those coming from the right would meet those coming from the left, and the ones on the right would ask, "What is it that causes your face to be so sad? What is it that makes your heart ache? Why do you grieve?" And Rabbi Brose writes in the modern context, you would hear lines like, "My father died, and I had so many things I wanted to say to him, and I never had a chance." Or a spouse would say, "My spouse just told me that he wants a divorce, and it caught me blindsided. I had no idea." Or you might hear a parent saying, "We had a biopsy of our son's tumor, and we're waiting for the results." Those who were circling to the right would then be encouraged to listen and then offer a prayer. They would offer a prayer. May the God who lives in this place comfort you and give you his blessing. Now we're going to lift that ritual from that era of the Old Testament temple and picture it happening here. We know that there are church members who come in to worship with a heavy heart. A renowned church pastor from many years ago wrote that pastors should anticipate that 80% of their church members who are coming in to worship that particular Sunday will have had a significant spiritual crisis or moment of anxiety or stress happened to them that week. They would come into worship anxious and stressed about a family member who was now becoming an alcoholic. There would be young people coming in and all anxious about their schooling and the friendships that are so fragile, particularly in high school. And members would come in and they are so distraught about their church denomination that is coming apart because of division and stress and uncertainty. And parents come in anxious about their child's behavior, running with the wrong crowd. These worshipers come with this on their heart. And when worshipers come here on a Sunday with that care and anxiety, they should not hide that broken heart and leave for home not having shared a word. This is the sacred privilege of coming into worship in God's house, being able to share and entrust your anxiety into the care of the community. And those who have this should not avoid those who have the gift of compassionate listening. And there are others who come in who are the ones who come in on the right. Their lives are going fairly smoothly and they don't have that anxious spirit about them. And they see the strain on the faces of others, and they do take the time to check in with those who hurt. They give the gift of listening and encouragement and perhaps prayer. I see it happening in our church lobby every Sunday. Perhaps they gather in a corner, perhaps they just go down the hallway a little bit further, and they speak heart to heart, and you can tell on the faces that this is an intense conversation. The left is speaking to the right, and they're practicing the care of the Christian community. When the ones who come in on the right, they see those who are coming in on the left, they ask, "Tell me about your anxiety. How are you doing, really?" And this kind of care is the heartbeat of living together as the people of God. And if you've come in on the right, you have a sacred responsibility to turn to someone with despair. And this may be an intimidating to do, but you realize you cannot walk away and abandon them. You meet them with an affirmation that you care. You can't take away their pain. But those who hurt need to know that they don't have to hold it alone. Sorrow is redeemed in the sharing. Sorrow is redeemed in the sharing. But this is more than just a Sunday event. There's a ministry of listening and care that goes beyond worship. It occurs in coffee break. It occurs in small faith groups. It occurs in walking together, or working together, when you have a coffee at fireside or wherever. And when you hear the phrase, "Do you have time for a coffee this week?" That's code for, "I need to have someone listen to what's on my heart." Make the time to listen. This is casting cares. This is gaining strength for the day. For the Lord uses his people in this way. In the casting of cares, they are not minimized, they are shared, and the burden is made lighter. Now, I don't know if you paying attention to public media, but CNN had a story this morning of pictures of AI-generated Jesus. How many of you have seen that? AI, artificial intelligence, pictures of Jesus. He is somebody who stepped out of a gym. He's got abs like you wouldn't believe, six-pack. His face has no blemishes. He's got a lovely trimmed beard, and he is stern, stiff, a John Wayne hero. And the world may admire a Jesus like that, Jesus who is a conqueror. And the world may admire a stiff upper lip and say, "Well, I'm okay." And they mask the troubles. They are the John Wayne types of this world. And perhaps you were in this place when the Christian writer, Philip Yancey. Remember Philip Yancey a couple of years ago, I think it was, spoke here about his work with the people with leprosy. Philip Yancey said that pain redeemed is more impressive than pain removed. Sorrow and stress acknowledged is more admired than sorrow or stress denied. Sorrow is redeemed through sharing. And sharing the pain is what Jeff Monroe called the stewardship of grief. So this was Peter's first word of encouragement to those who he was writing to. Entrust your anxiety and care into the hands of the community. But there's a second thing. There's a bit of a further encouragement that Peter offers, and it is this. Remember to color your cares on a background of hope. A background of hope. Are there artists here who work with oils on canvas? Any artists here who work on oils or on canvas with oils? Well, if you do, you have to treat your canvas with a foundation covering called gesso, G-E-S-S-O. A foundation compound called gesso is to be applied to the canvas so that in this way, the oil paint colors that you apply to this work that you're creating, those colors don't run into each other and sort of become a mix of colors. You don't know what look like. And it doesn't leach through to the other side. Peter encourages his readers and us to color our cares on this foundation gesso called God's care. Color your cares on the foundation of God's care. He goes on in verse 10 to say that God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And the apostle goes on to refer to our Lord Jesus again and again, saying, "As Jesus suffered for us, he also suffers with us. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, not somebody who just stepped out of a gym looking so buff. Now, it needs to be admitted that grief and sorrow and stress have the power to overwhelm. We've all had experiences that have just sucked the life out of us. They've been a kick in the gut. And those experiences help make it difficult in handling even normal relationships. Your mind and spirit are affected so much that relationships can be fractured. A couple having a child with difficulties are unable to speak about the pain that they're feeling, and so they each suffer alone. And because they're all suffering alone and differently, they cannot even communicate. They don't know how to share the pain, and they eventually take it out on each other. Hurt compounds hurt. Despair settles in. And what happens is that the vibrant, beautiful experiences, the bright colors of celebrations, of events, of reasons to have joy, they are muted and overlooked, and they're infested with the colors of darkness and sorrow. And if this is happening, eventually people might avoid you because you would spin any good into a not good. You might even begin to have what I call an Eeyore mindset. You remember Eeyore? He was the pessimistic, gloomy, depressed, old gray stuffed donkey who was a friend of Winnie the Pooh. And Eeyore is one of his quotes is, "I was so upset I forgot to be happy." A personal experience. When my brother-in-law was born in the early 1950s, he was born with Down syndrome. And a cloud of sadness and worry descended on the family. And that's understandable. In the 1950s, helps for families with children with special needs were scarce. And what's even worse is that in the community of believers, there was a undercurrent of parents must have done something wrong to deserve a child with that kind of condition. A cousin asked my wife then, "What did your parents do to deserve such a child as he?" And those children were hidden away, didn't want to come out in public. There's shame attached. So understandably, there was a cloud of sadness and worry is pervading the home, and so much so that my oldest sister-in-law asked her mom, "Are we never going to be happy again?" And so for my in-laws, it was a wake-up call to recover joy, to recognize that there are successes and there are happy things in life, and there are occasions to have a party, and the care of the brother-in-law, there are successes that he can accomplish. And so when you go out to visit or to travel here and there, you'll see the beautiful things. The other children are being given attention. And so let me say this for this moment in our church's life here. Let no cloud of sadness and worry or anger about our synod's recent conclusions dominate and discolor the wonderful, positive, colorful tapestry of this church community. There is so much that can be celebrated, and what's important to realize, we must not lose energy and enthusiasm for this important work of caring to see that those who come in are welcomed at the table. There is a ministry of healing. And a very fascinating thing that Rabbi Brouse wrote about that Mishnah quote, there's a line in there that is another reason for the people turning left. Some turn left because they say, I am shunned. The Hebrew word is maruda, ostracized, excommunicated, shunned in old Amish circles. And those who were ostracized and shunned were to withdraw from participating in the life of the faith family, not even allowed to eat together with others. But lo and behold, as the Mamuduth said, they showed up in the temple. They showed up in the house of God. And they will show up here, the ones who are ostracized. And they will enter this sanctuary of the presence of God haltingly, wondering, will there be a place here for me? And those who are on the right will say to them, welcome. How has your week been? Tell me, how's it going? According to Rabbi Brouse, this line of teaching in the Medoth is in line with what Peter counsels for us. It asks us to imagine a society where no one is disposable and no one is to be left behind. Even those who have hurt us, even those with views dead set against our own, must be seen in their humanity, fellow believers walking the road of faith, and these must be held with respect and care. As in ER units of hospitals, the paramount duty is to give care, regardless of who is there on the gurney. And so, this word from 1 Peter encourages us to see that perhaps a spiritual rewiring is necessary. We need not focus on policies, but on persons. We can learn to listen to others' grief and sorrow, and hear another person's pain and pray for them in their time of need. Because it may be your turn to hear someone today. Tomorrow, it may be your turn to be heard. And we do all of this on the canvas of God's care. He puts us in a church family where we find our spiritual healing as we cast our cares, sharing it with the community, knowing, as the Midrash says, this is the space where God lives. We find here healing for our wounded soul. We gain new strength for the day and brighter hope for tomorrow, as we journey towards that unknown land, the land of the care of God. This is the word of the Lord, and everyone says, Father, We need to be reminded that you look into the eyes of your children first. And you see into their eyes and you see that there's things that they're ashamed of. There are things that they're not proud of. They have this sense of, I've forsaken your will, O Lord. You see in their eyes that they feel they failed you. But because they are here, because they show up, you also see, I'm wondering, will you still take me in? And Father, help us to appreciate that this is the heart of the gospel, that you begin with looking into the eyes of your children and seeing if there's a desire to have new life, new hope, strength for the day. Our prayer here is for those in this community who are grieving, who are anxious about relationships in their family, their kids, their work, themselves. And we pray that you would hear their pain and help them to find places and people who will listen and be a fellow traveler on the road to healing. Bless those who do this work in a very professional way, but we know that we all have the gift of being able to listen and to show love. So thank you, Father, for this good word today. And thank you for embracing us as your children too. Lord, we ask that you'd hear us for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.